I like to start with a story. There was an engineer, and he died. And he got up to the pearly gates, and there was a trainee angel there, somebody new. And the engineer introduced himself, and the trainee angel said, "Oh, you're an engineer? Well, you're in the wrong place. You got to go down there." And so he was banished to hell. And he gets to the gates, and they welcome him in, because they welcome everybody in down there. And so he's down in hell for a while, and he's thinking, this is not very good. This is a lousy place to be. So he's an engineer, so he starts tinkering, right? And he gets some air conditioning happening, which is kind of a good thing. He gets some escalators, because there's multiple levels of hell, so he's going up and down, so he gets the escalators working. And perhaps he's most liked because he invented flush toilets down there in hell. So he's changing the whole makeup of what hell is all about. And the demons are really liking all the changes. So one day, God calls Satan, because, of course, we know God uses a cell phone. And he calls Satan, and he says, "So how's it going down there, right?" And Satan says, "It's going really well. You know, we've got some air conditioning happening. We got some escalators. We got some flush toilets and everything else." And God says, "How's that all happening?" "Well, the engineer that you sent down has been working on these things, and he's got a bunch of other ideas too." And God says, "Well, wait a minute. You're not supposed to have an engineer. That was a mistake. He's supposed to be up here. You send him right back." And Satan says, No, we like him down here. He's making changes." God says, "No, that's not the way this works. You send him back, or I'll sue." And the devil says, "Yeah, where are you going to find a lawyer? There's supposed to be a..." Right? If you Google lawyers in heaven, you'll find a lot of jokes like that. There's a lot. But it does touch on what I want to talk about a little bit, because just like that song that we sang, "This is my Father's world," it does beg the question, is this my Father's world? When you look around, when you watch the news, when you see what's happening in different places, like Dan suggested that it's quiet now in the Middle East. It's one of the rare times. It's not a very quiet place. There's lots of places around the world where you sort of start to wonder, is this my Father's world? That song was actually a poem written by Reverend Maltby Davenport Babcock. When he lived, I'm going to read what it says here in his Wikipedia entry. When he lived in Lockport, New York, he used to take frequent walks along the escarpment to enjoy the overlook's panoramic vista of upstate New York scenery and Lake Ontario. He would often tell his wife, Catherine, that he was going out to see his father's world. He died in 1901 at the age of 42. And shortly after his death, his wife published a compilation of his writings entitled Thoughts for Everyday Living, and in that book was a poem, My Father's World. We sang three stanzas of that poem. There were actually 16 stanzas that he wrote. There were a lot more things that he saw around him that made him encouraged about this being my Father's world. And then later the poem was set to music, 1915. We sang. It's a traditional English melody. So here's my question. Here's my question. If this is my Father's world, how is Satan the God of this world? That's my question. Because it seems that maybe those two things are mutually exclusive. I think we'll discover that they're not. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. Satan, who is the god of this world. Let's unpack this a little bit, dig into the question, because I think it's worth having a better understanding of the world that we live in. The phrase, god of this world, of course, or god of this age, as it says in some versions, indicates that Satan is a major influence. He's a major influence on ideas that we have, thoughts that we have, goals, hopes, and views of a lot of people. He is an influence all through there. That influence also reaches into the world's philosophies that we have we've taken as second nature. There's a lot of Satan's influence there in education, in commerce, the various thoughts that great thinkers have. It's influenced by Satan. Those ideas, the speculations, the false religions that are all over the world. All of those things are under his control and have sprung from his lies and his deceptions. Satan has a bunch of titles. He is called the Prince of the Power of the Air. That's one title that he has. And we can read in Ephesians 2, 1 to 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. He is the prince of the power of the air. And then Jesus referred to Satan as the ruler of this world in John 12, 30, 31, where he said, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out." All these titles, ruler of the air, ruler of the earth, prince of the power of the air, they signify Satan's capabilities, his skills, what he's good at. And to say that he is the prince of the power of the air is like saying that in some ways he does rule the world and the people in it. In some way. You can't be the prince of the power of the air and not have some control, exert some influence. So what does that mean for God? Where does God fit into this picture? If Satan is the god of this world, what does that mean for God our Father? I think you're probably ahead of me on this. Clearly, these titles don't suggest that Satan rules the world completely. Not completely at all, because God is, of course, still sovereign. We've often heard the analogy that it's like a battle out there, or a war that has already been won, but there are battles still raging, right? The war has already been won. God is still sovereign. So then that begs the reverse question. Where does this put Satan? Because he's got some pretty lofty titles here. We can't just ignore that. So while God is still sovereign, it does indicate in Scripture that God, in his infinite wisdom, has allowed Satan some room to move, some flexibility. He's given him some power, as much power as God has allowed. And when the Bible says that God has that power over the world, we must remember that God has given him domain over unbelievers. And there's a distinction there. Satan's power, he may tempt us, but his power is over unbelievers. We can read that in Colossians 1:13, where it says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness." We've been rescued from that dominion and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. 2 Timothy 2:26. Unbelievers, on the other hand, are caught in the trap or snare, where it says in verse 26, "And that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will." That's talking about unbelievers in the world who have been taken captive, are caught in a snare, a trap. Unbelievers lie in the power of the evil one, it says in 1 John 5:19. "We know that we are from God." But then he says, "And the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." So, again, unbelievers are caught very tightly in Satan's snare, his trap. But there's that distinction that is pointed out over and over again in Scripture between believers and unbelievers. Again, we may be tempted, but we have been brought out of that darkness by accepting Christ in our lives. Here's a verse that says it best in Ephesians 2:1-2. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." So again, the distinction between believers and unbelievers. We were dead until we were redeemed, until we were rescued, until we were saved by Christ's death on the cross and our acceptance of that. Unbelievers who have not come to that point in their life, the not yet Christians, the unchurched next door, they remain in bondage to Satan. And he is influencing them every day, as much as he can, in every way he can. So when the Bible says that Satan is the god of this world, it is not saying that he has ultimate authority over what's going on. It is conveying the idea that he rules over an unbelieving world in a very specific way. I heard the analogy that Satan is like a junkyard dog. You know where it says don't trespass, right? The dog on the premises. He's a junkyard dog with a long chain. And he can wander around. And if you get too close and you submit to his fangs, he can do serious damage. But he is restrained by that chain that God has put on him and only allowed him a certain ability to roam. A junkyard dog. I like that. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, the unbeliever follows Satan's agenda. It says, "The god of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers." The god of this world, Satan, right? "So that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ." It's another version of the scripture that we used at the very beginning. So Satan's scheme also includes, as we mentioned, a lot of false philosophies, false teachings, false religions. If we look at 2 Timothy and read the whole context of that chapter, we see how people are blinded to the truth of the gospel. Listen carefully. It says, "And the Lord's servant," that's us. Paul is talking to us. "The Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. And those who oppose him," that means us again, small h, "those who oppose us in the world, we must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them, the people that oppose us, repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. But it starts with us instructing them. And in verse 26 it says, and that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. So it starts with us, the Lord's servants, being kind to everyone, able to teach in our own way, not resentful, and having the ability to gently instruct. That is Paul's instruction to us, to you and to me. Let's look at an example of a false philosophy that is extremely popular. And that is earning God's favor. You see this come up over and over and over again, even in our history. Legalism. Doing what we can to earn God's favor. There's lots of places where you see that in different philosophies and religions to this day. And yet, once you really understand what Christianity is all about, what Christ did, and why he did it, you quickly come to see that no other religion teaches about grace like Christianity does. In almost every other religion, and I looked it up, God requires something of them. There's some effort that has to be made for you to win God's favor. Now, if you want to see how much Satan is at work in the world, when you start looking into that question, 10 years ago, there really wasn't any question whatsoever that the only place that you'll find unpardoned grace was in Christian teaching. If you go 10 years later, today, and look up grace in on the internets, you will find all kinds of convoluted individuals' responses about how this faith does incorporate grace, and they twist the words of that faith to try to make it sound like grace is available there, and so forth and so forth. I was quite surprised when I did this. And again, I see that as an example of how Satan is at work to try and deceive the whole world by spreading lies about grace. But when you look at what grace really is and how it's received as opposed to earned, the Christian faith stands alone. Man cannot work to earn God's favor in any way. Eternal life is a free gift, it says in Ephesians 2:8-9. It says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works. Why? So that no one can boast. It's a gift, a free gift that's only available through Jesus Christ and him alone, as it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So it makes me wonder. I used to be in sales, right? And it took me a long time to get to the point of where I thought that was a good thing. But I'm glad I did it, because I learned an awful lot. And in the world of selling, we had to do coupons. And there's always a struggle with what should I put on a coupon. You know what works best on a coupon? Free. Absolutely right. We were instructed in a number of sessions that if you want people to respond to this coupon, put free on there, and that gets their attention. So if grace is free, how come people aren't responding? made me wonder. Like it's free. You don't have to earn your salvation. It's already been paid for by Christ. It's free. So why aren't people flocking to our doors? If you've been keeping up, you probably know why. Satan. Satan says, even though it's free, you know, there's probably something you could be doing, right? Nothing's ever free, right? And he hits at our pride. Rabbi Zacharias, great apologist. I have one of his books that I've read a couple of times. It's called Deliver Us from Evil, a little pocketbook. And I recommend it highly because he talks a lot about the history of Christian thought. And he talks about the Greek philosopher Pythagoras, who came up with the phrase, man is the measure of all things. Man is the measure of all things. And well, that's usually means that an individual human being, rather than a God or an unchanging moral law, is the ultimate source of value. And if you look around today, that thought is so prevalent. Whether you're talking about what is truth, whether you're talking about which religion is true or should be followed, or whether there is a God, it all comes back to that phrase that I'll decide. What's true for you is not true for me. I am the measure of the things that I believe. And Satan has blinded us to this kind of thinking. He wants us to think that it's all about us. It's all about us. And our pride takes over from there. He sets the agenda. The unbelieving world follows, and mankind continues to be deceived. It's no wonder that Scripture calls Satan a liar, right? John 8:4:4. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. I love that. When he lies, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar and the father of lies. Remember, somebody once said that the biggest lie Satan ever told mankind is that he doesn't exist. Because if you don't believe there's a Satan, a devil, if you don't believe that the devil made me do it, as Flip Wilson used to say on his TV program, then it's all about me. Man is the measure of all things. I make up the rules for me, which is exactly what Satan wants. So what does this all have to do with us? Believers here today. It has a lot to do for us. Now, some Christians think, and I probably have fallen into this trap from time to time in my younger years. I never thought I'd be old enough to say that in my younger years. You come away thinking that, okay, so if Satan is in control, if Satan is the prince of the power of the air, I shouldn't be doing this, 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 and this, and I better stop doing that. And if Satan is the god of this world, then I better avoid that and avoid that and avoid that. Pretty soon it's real easy to just be in your house and never leave because everything is evil out there. And that is wrong. Because that junkyard dog that's on a chain, it only goes so far. And we always need to remember that this is my Father's world. And Satan is in it and can only do so much. So some Christians who have had this kind of hands-off policy on the world out there, have made a mistake. We are not to have a hands-off policy because Satan is out there deceiving people. Let's read again what Paul said to Timothy. And read it with those thoughts in mind as we go through 2 Timothy 2. Because he says, "And the Lord's servant..." Now remember, Paul is telling Timothy to teach this to everyone there. "That the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone." So wait a second. I'm supposed to be kind to everybody in Satan's world? Yeah. I have to be able to teach everyone in a world that's deceived? Yeah. I should not be resentful about this? No, okay. And if anyone opposes me, I'm supposed to gently instruct them. Whoa, that's asking a lot. Because what that's saying is that we are to become a contagious Christian. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct. You ask why? Why do we have to gently instruct? In the hope. We do this in the hope that God will grant them, those who oppose us, repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses. I like that. That they will come to their senses. We aid in the process of helping them come to their senses and then escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. I think it's really good for us to remember the words of the song that we sang. This is my Father's world. There is so much beauty in this world. There is so much that we can be so joyful about in this world. Sometimes we have to take a news fast and stop listening to things that we hear in the news because it can only bring us down. I've had to do that myself. And as a news junkie, I've had terrible withdrawals. It's really hard. You know, I have to limit how much. Like even when I come to church, the natural tendency is to, what's happening in the world? What's going on? And it can bring you down. It rarely do I find myself listening to the news and feeling uplifted. It's an oxymoron. It doesn't happen. But, nonetheless, this is my Father's world. We need to be reminded all the time of who's really in control. Right? Now here's something else that as I was putting this together, it occurred to me, okay, so if Satan is this junkyard dog and he's roaring around the world as far as that chain will let him, and some Christians are saying, well, I better hunker down and not get involved. Do you think Jesus knew of Satan's role in the world? I think, yeah, he did. Satan, you know, is around. Jesus knew that. And Jesus knew even way better than us what his capabilities are and what he would be doing. He knew that. And yet, what did he tell his followers? Go and preach the gospel everywhere. Yeah, I know Satan's out there. Go and preach the gospel. Yeah, I know Satan's going to influence people, but go and preach the gospel. We weren't supposed to be hiding. We weren't supposed to be, you know, hunkering down. Go preach the gospel. Jesus knew that Satan was the prince of the power of the air. He knew that Satan could control man's thoughts and ideas, and yet he said, go and preach. So clearly the idea that Satan is the god of this world was never intended to prevent us from sharing our faith, from sharing the gospel. It was never intended to prevent us from doing what we were told to do by Paul and by Jesus. It's just the opposite. It's because Satan has that position and some of those limited authorities, it's because of that that we have been called to do what we're doing, to become, as we'll discover, a contagious Christian. There was a priest and a lawyer who died. They too wound up in heaven. Only Peter's there at the gate. And this priest and this lawyer come forward. Peter welcomes them and says, "It's great to have you both here. Let me get some transportation for you." So Peter goes, oops, and there's this real nice big white limousine that appears for the lawyer. And the lawyer gets in, and the big white limousine heads off. And there's this little bike that shows up for the priest. And Peter says, "There you go." And the priest says, wait a minute, the lawyer gets a big white limousine and I get a bicycle? What's the meaning of that?" And Peter says, "Well, you have to understand, we get a lot of priests up here. This is the first lawyer that's ever made it." So there you go. It is possible that lawyers will indeed be in heaven. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we call you Father. Help us to fully grasp what that means, that you are our Father. When we pray, "Our Father in heaven, as your Son commanded," help us to fully grasp what that means. Help us to be your children, knowing that as a Father, you have nothing but love for us, and your love transcends everything that we can ever imagine. Your love signifies that you have nothing but the best for us. And even though as we wander through this life, a part of your plan, not sometimes fully understanding or grasping the things that we have to see and do and experience, but help us understand that you are there. You are there. You sent your Son to die for us so that we can be here, knowing that. And then you sent your Spirit to empower us to do the things that you as a loving Father want us to do. And for that, we are so appreciative and so grateful and so thankful. We take a moment to thank you for the food that we will partake of as we fellowship after service. Make it healthy for us. We're so grateful that you have provided for us that we can share. So we thank you so much for all these things. We look forward to your presence in our lives in the weeks ahead. We pray this gratefully in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.